Good evening, and what a privilege it is to be with all of you this night. I want to thank you for having me and my wife to share, because the more time that we spend here at this church, the more that we feel more like family. And before I start, I want to say thank you to Pastor Nathaniel. I know that this man has been called to serve here. He loves you guys. He talks about how great it has been for him, his family, and how wonderful the people have been for him. So, I know he fulfills his calling by proclaiming the good news and praying for the congregation. But I come this night with a desire to feel my calling also. As I stand here, I am reminded of the need to spread the gospel. One that my wife and I will take back to Huanta, Peru. God has called me to shepherd the hearts of the people there, sharing the power of God's words, words that can change lives. So, with that in mind, I have come here tonight with that call. But before we begin to go into God's word tonight, let us bow our heads in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us, to understand and apply the Scripture to our lives. Let us pray. Gracious and lovingly, Heavenly Father, we gather here tonight as a family in Christ, grateful for the opportunity to come together in your name. As we prepare to read and reflect upon your holy word, we ask for your guidance. Open our hearts and minds, Lord, that we may receive your word with clarity and humility. Help us to see the truths that you have for us today and give us the wisdom to apply these lessons in our daily lives. We pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit among us. May it move powerfully in this place, uniting us in love, strengthening our faith, and deepening our understanding of your divine will. Bless this time of worship and fellowship, and may everything we do and say be pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that is my prayer tonight, that the Lord would use me to cut us to the heart and show us any sin that we have not repented of. But if you come here tonight and say, I do not have time for this. What have I done that I need to repent of? Then I must remind you of 1 John 1:8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But let me hold off from the rest of these verses until I finish tonight. Now, holding on to unrepentant sin happens to the best of us, whether you want to believe me or not. And it happens more often than we might think. And let me tell you, it not only happens to those that do not know the Lord, but it also happens to those that believe that they are closest to the Lord. It's a truth that happens again and again, as clearly seen in the lives of the most devout followers of God. It happened to someone who was a man after God's own heart. But wait a minute. How can a man who is after God's own heart be in danger of unrepentant sin? This question leads us to a crucial biblical example. Well, I hope as we turn tonight to 2 Samuel 11, we would pray in our own hearts that God would use the example here to expose any underlying sin in our own lives. But before reading the word, I want to sum up the story so we can understand fully what is happening. This is a devastating example of how even the most devout can falter. A reminder that no one is immune to temptation and sin. Here we see King David slowly start to depart from truly walking with the Lord. We read in chapter 11 that when David started his descent into this sin, it was a time when kings traditionally go out to battle. But David remains in Jerusalem while his army fight the Ammonites. Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, is seen bathing one evening from the palace roof. David knows full and well that she is married to one of the most trusted soldiers, Uriah. Yet he still sins for her and has an affair with her. Bathsheba later goes on to tell David the news that she is expecting. So what does this great King David do? He sends for Uriah to come home from the battle so that he and his wife can have intercourse and the resulting child can be passed off as Uriah's. Uriah would love to come home to his wife, but his loyalty to his fighting men keep him in the battlefield. When David's initial plan fails, he turns to something more sinister. He gives Joab the orders to leave Uriah in the thick of the fighting and then retreat, leaving Uriah to his fate. This set the stage for Joab to follow David's cold and calculated instructions to kill Uriah, as David had planned. We read here the wickedness that David has planned in verses 14 through 17 of chapter 11. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah on the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there would be valiant men. And the men of that city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. This tragic story reveals the depths of human sins, a foreshadowing of the grace that is yet to be revealed. In the unfolding story of 2 Samuel 11, we see King David at the height of his power. He is the prime mover. He gets things done. And how sad would it be if the end of this story was the final part of chapter 11, verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Imagine, if you will, closing the pages of the Bible at this stage, leaving David trapped in his sin, with no path to redemption. What a despairing thought. This urges us to reflect on our own lives. What if our stories were left at the point of our greatest faults? If our transgressions mark the final chapter, with no intervention, no moment of grace to lead us back to the right path. Think about the gravity of such a situation, where we continue in our sins, unchecked and unchallenged, drifting further away from God. But by the grace of God, we do have the rest of the story. You see, for in David's mind, he believed that he had gotten away with his sin. For David, no one else was going to find out his cold and calculated murderous sin. And I know many of us today may be thinking the same as David. We all have things to hide. And we believe, just as David does, that we will get away with it. Sins we may not like our neighbor, our husband, our wife, or our parents to know. Sins so deep that you believe in your heart that you have gotten away with. But the truth is that we cannot hide, not from an all-knowing God. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel 12 and read with me the first part of verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Without those words at the start of chapter 12, we would be in for a sad and hopeless story. But we mustn't rush the story either. We need to save those opening words here. For they speak of the alertness of grace. They show us that grace pursues and exposes the sinner in his sin. They teach us that Yahweh, the Lord, will not allow his servant to be comfortable in sin, but will expose it ruthlessly, lest he get immersed in it. You may succeed in your unfaithfulness, but the Lord will pursue you. What immense and genuine comfort every servant of Christ should find in the first 7 words of this chapter. Not that God's pursuing grace is enjoyable, but what if grace did not pursue? What if the Lord abandoned us when we succeeded at hiding our sin? Now we read that Nathan has a story for David. We read that Nathan said in verse 1 to David, "There were 2 men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but 1 little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" This story captivates because David, as the highest authority in judicial matters, he is deeply moved by the unfolding events. And David erupted when he heard this story. He was so mad that he uttered an oath that we read in verse 5, "By the life of Yahweh." Then, utilizing his authority as the highest judge, he declared firmly, "The man who has done this shall surely die." For David, there was restitution to pay, but he saw more than a mere property offense here. David's heart was struck because he saw a heartless and cruel act. Nathan had David right where he and Yahweh the Lord wanted him. David not only confronted the rich man's sin, he also condemned himself, as Nathan emphatically declared to David, "You are the man in this story that I told. You are the rich man that God blessed with everything. But even you, who walks with the Lord, you needed more. David, you are this man." Instead of sitting down and accusing David of being a cruel murderer and a filthy womanizer, he began by saying, "King David, I need to tell you about a situation." He tricked the king so badly that David judged himself. Nathan is a prophet, but that doesn't mean he can't be sharp. But it's more than Nathan. Nathan's strategy is nothing but the expertise of grace. His technique is the godly planning of grace that goes around the barrier of our resistance and causing us to switch the light on our own darkness. Nathan, in verse 7 through 12, tells what will happen to David. Nathan said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. And you gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you much more. Why have you despaired the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun." Here, the weight of his sin and graciousness of God cut David to his heart. So David replies to Nathan saying, "I have sinned against the Lord." As we reflect on these verses tonight, we see a vivid portrayal of God's confrontation with David through Nathan. This confrontation is not just a historical account. It mirrors how God, in his grace, confronts us tonight. Yahweh's message to David, delivered through Nathan, is a blend of grace and truth, reflecting the character of God who loves us too much to leave us in our sin. Consider what should have happened in David's story. The law clearly stated that for his sins, adultery and murder, the consequence was death, as seen in Leviticus 20:10 and Exodus 21:12 through 14. Yet, in an astonishing turn of grace, David received forgiveness and a pardon of his sentence. We may become skeptical at this point, thinking that to ourselves that David just got off too easy. Please, I'm begging you, do not do that to yourselves, unless you want to condemn yourself also. David's response to Nathan's rebuke was simple, yet it was profound. "I have sinned against the Lord." There were no excuses, no attempts to justify his actions, just a straightforward admission of guilt. In David's confession and the Lord's response, we find a powerful example of grace. But let us pause and remember how it all began. A mere glance led to a series of events spiraling into deceit, betrayal, and murder. This is a somber reminder of how even the smallest of our actions can set us on a path away from God. It shows us the profound truth that sin, often starting as a seemingly minor fault, can dwell and grow within the heart of even the most devout. It is this same grace that confronts us tonight. As we sit here, we might be holding onto unconfessed sins, thinking we can hide them from God. But the truth is, we cannot. Like David, we are confronted by a God who sees all and knows all. Yet, this confrontation is to lead us to repentance and forgiveness. And so, just as David confessed and was assured that the Lord has put away your sin, you will not die. We too can experience this grace tonight. Here and now, in this very moment, God is ready to forgive. The grace that confronted David is the same grace that awaits us. It doesn't require elaborate words or gestures. It requires a humble heart that acknowledges its need for God's mercy. Let me now finish reading 1 John 1, 9 through 10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Remember, the story of David does not end with his sin. It continues with his repentance and God's grace. Our stories, too, can have that same path. We may face consequences for our actions, as David did, but the promise of forgiveness and grace remains constant. Let us therefore embrace this grace, not as a license to sin, but as a powerful motivation to live lives that honor God. In closing, let's not overlook the significance of Yahweh's words to David in verses 7 through 12. They are a reminder that grace does not eliminate the consequences of our actions. David faced severe consequences within his own family, a stark reminder of the seriousness of sin. Yet even in judgment, God's grace was evident. He did not abandon David, but continued to work in and through him, shaping his character and his kingship. So, as we reflect on God's words this night, let us see in it a mirror of our own lives. May we be quick to confess, ready to receive God's grace, and eager to live in the light of His forgiveness. The Lord is not waiting to condemn us. He is waiting to restore us. Let us not delay in turning to Him this night. Let us pray.